I'll start this morning with backing up to last week, and I'll say, in the words of Ebenezer Scrooge, I haven't taken leave of my senses, I've come to them. And it's been fun. It's been a fun ride, actually. It's been a rough week, I'll say. It's been a lot of attacks of the enemy in a whole bunch of different ways. But God. Remember, I have my two favorite words, but God. You always have to come up with but God. Because in all of that, I've been able to see God's hand at work of protection. And just a couple of examples, I guess, you know, just really simply, you know, you kind of have seen what's been going on and some of the things with church happening. And, of course, this impacts the finances of the church. And so, you know, you start thinking of that this week. The enemy throws that up at you. And then, out of nowhere, someone who, you know, you haven't seen for years and talked to forever, out of nowhere, sends an offering into the church. And you're like, wow, that came out of nowhere. Send off a message like, thank you, that was like so God timing and everything. And then the reply was back, thank you for letting me know, because that means we heard God very clearly that this was what we're supposed to do. So you get to see God in all of these areas where normally you wouldn't be paying attention. That's the whole problem. We wouldn't be paying attention to seeing God in these areas. I shared a little bit about, you know, yesterday, and just the opportunity to see God at work in various ways. It just amazes me, the protection of God. It's like step into something that I probably shouldn't have offered, probably shouldn't have gone in a direction, and then see that kind of fail, and then this week realize, wow, if that would have gone forward, that would have probably been a bad thing. And you go, thank you, God, again, for taking care of those things for me. Always having my back. I just see God as always having my back. And no matter how hard I try to make a mess of something, God's like right there behind me, fixing it, taking care of it. And so it doesn't really freak him out in any way. So that's kind of cool. And then I was reminded of a story. This is going quite the ways back, maybe 14 years ago. We had just left the Lutheran Church, and I was getting ready to start Bible college. So Monica found just a regular family church. She said, let's check this out. She had gone there for a couple of weeks. I was gone on a mission trip with the kids, so a few Sundays in a row, she happened to go to this family church. So, you know, let's check this out. So I went there a couple of Sundays for her, and right one of those first few Sundays I was there with her, the pastor was preaching on, and I don't remember the details of it, Arminianism, Calvinism, whateverism he was preaching on, I don't really remember. But he's like, this is just the way it is, this is what I believe, and this is how, you know, I'm the one with the microphone, so I'm the one preaching this, and if you don't like it, go start your own church. I've only been there a couple of times, and I kind of like sat back and I just laughed. I thought that was the most hilarious thing. And he was just like laying it out there. You don't like it, go start your own church. So I thought it was funny. I mean, obviously he was teaching something controversial, so I could see how that's what he was basically saying. Hey, this is where we're going. This is my belief system, and you know, here's your options. Well, a couple weeks go by, and then I found out that he got called on the carpet by the elders. They called him in and really gave him a hard time. You know, you can't be talking like that. People in the church are upset, and, you know, you really offended a lot of people. And I'm like, really? I mean, grow up already, you know? Why would that offend you? I mean, you know, just let the guy be who he is and let him preach how he wants to preach. And so it was kind of hilarious. And so he had to kind of backpedal a little bit. But I found that funny. Also, this week I had the opportunity to catch a YouTube, I think, nah, maybe it wasn't a YouTube, I don't know. Anyway, it was a guy interviewing at a rally. Now, I'm not sure what the rally was, because it was like an anti-Trump rally. They were all just gathered together and protesting Trump. I don't know if there was anything, any point to it, or if they just all decided to gather and protest. But on the other side of the street was a bunch of pro-Trump, you know, supporters and whatever. And this news guy was interviewing some of the anti-Trump people, and they're protesting. And so he's just going around, you know, so what are you doing here? Oh, you know, using the F word on Trump and, you know, get rid of him, impeach him, blah, blah, blah. You're just railing on him. And he's like, okay, why? Give me something specific. I'm trying to report the news. Share something specific with me. What is it you don't like? And they're like, what? And they would just, you know, cuss him out and various things. He's like, I get that. You're upset with him, but why? What specific point are you trying to make? Why are you here rallying? Why are you here protesting or whatever? And he went around to about a half a dozen people, and none of them could articulate. In fact, the last person he asked, and the guy's like, really quiet, kind of staring off into nothingness. And then he looks down, and you can see he's really pondering this. And then he looks over at the news guy, and he's looking at him. He's like, well, this isn't really kind of fair. He goes, you know, You showed up prepared to ask questions, and he's like, I wasn't prepared to answer any questions. And I'm thinking, all he asked you was why you were there, what you were there protesting, what you were there for, and you couldn't answer that. What was there to prepare? And so the news guy goes, look, you know, I get railed on all the time for only going around to all these anti-Trump people. And he says, like, okay, I'm supposed to go over and interview some of the pro-Trump people just to, you know, give equal time. And so he goes over there, and they're got music playing, and they're having a good old time, and the kids are running around, and they're just like, oh, yeah, they're just blessing Trump. And it was like a block party or something like that. Kids running and people having fun and fellowshipping, and they had, and they're like, well, what are you doing here? And they're like, well, we're just here, you know, gathering together, supporting Trump, you know, telling them we're behind him, and they go, and just look around. Just look around at the evidence of this. And like I said, there's just people having a good old time, fellowship, and enjoying each other's company, everything. And they say, now look across the street. And the people over there were screaming and hollering and spitting and hate and just this, oh my gosh. And so you look at these two and you go like, if I had to choose a side and just say, I don't even know what they're talking about. I don't even care what they're talking about. But if I had to kind of hang around with one group or the other, I'm like, I don't want to hang around with the hate and all that stuff. In fact, there was one thing where supposedly some Antifa guy, some protester, came out with an American flag, and he was going to be protesting. Well, his fellow Antifa protesters saw he had an American flag, and they started beating on him until they got the flag away, hit him in the head, put a big gash in his head, gave him a concussion. I'm like, he's on your side with the protest, and it's kind of getting crazy. I'm like, I'll go over here where the people are partying, having a good time, where there's freedom, joy, happiness. And so that's what I'm trying to bring forward as I move forward. I'm like, I don't want to get stuck in bondage. I don't want to be stuck struggling with, I guess, getting hung up with God and the legal system. I want to be caught up in God's love system. That's what it comes down to. And God's a God of love. And so you got to pick a side. You got to get caught up in that legal system. You just get all hung up with the legalities of it and the law. But since Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law, why don't we just hang out on the side of love? Because that's who He is. So I started just sharing some of the nuggets last week, just trying to give a little bit of what God has been dropping into my heart. And then that prophetic word came forward. And so I'm trying to build that foundation of trying to be able to articulate where God is taking me and the direction he wants me to focus. And like I said, part of it shows up in seeing God everywhere, seeing God in all of these things, seeing God in the situation that looks bad and a struggle, but God shows up anyway, and he's willing to step in and take care of things. That's where I want to keep my mind focused on. And then we talked about last week where Jesus said that we make the word of God of none effect through our traditions that we do. And many such like things, he says. We do so many things like that. We get stuck in our religious mindset. We get stuck in our traditions. We get stuck in those things. And we don't have the opportunity to see God at work. Because this is what we do. This is what we've always done. This is the process we always follow. And it's like the trail blind horse. You know, I just follow the tail in front of me. And I don't see anything around me. And we never pick up our head, and we're never able to look around and see the grand scheme behind everything. You know, how good God is and how big God is. And every time we go out further in space, we see more. We've never been able to see, well, there's the end. It's like, why is that? Why is it the smaller we look? Let's see what happens when we split that. Oh, there's more. Well, let's see what happens if we split that. You go subatomic. Let's split that. Oh, there's more. The deeper we go in small, there's still more. The bigger we go in space, there's still more. Why is that? Because God is that big. It's like God's like laughing, going, "You're not going to find the end of me. You're not. You know, if you're trying to search the edge, here's the edge of God. Okay, if I can get a hold of the edge of God, I have a starting point. I can kind of move from there and wrap God up." And God's like, yeah, keep reaching for that edge. And as long as you keep looking, there will be something further. So we don't want to be satisfied with just the little things that we have. We ended last week talking about not worrying about tomorrow. And that's part of it. We have the ability to focus on tomorrow to the point that we miss out on today. And I shared yesterday that I got the opportunity to see people actually looking at, I'm enjoying today. You know, I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I know what I'm going through, whatever. But I'm going to enjoy today, because today is good. And as long as today is good, when I wake up in the morning, today's going to be good. And it's like with that attitude, I mean, praise God. It's like that gave me another opportunity to see God's hand at work, going, yeah, focus on today, because today is good. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to try to look at that again in a scriptural way, a little bit different way of describing this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, jump in at verse 7. And here Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and we're just going to jump in the middle of this. He said, "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to even be more with glory?" So this is basically Paul calling it like it is. He is comparing the law and the Spirit. And if we look at this, the Ten Commandments, he's basically calling the Ten Commandments out specifically. That's why he said the letters engraved on stone. So we know he's talking about the Ten Commandments engraved with the finger of God on the tablets of stone. So we get the idea of what he's sharing with us here. But look at how that verse starts out. He's calling the Ten Commandments, he's calling the law. The commandments are always referred to as law. If you look at that law, it's called the ministry of death. So the ministry of death, he said, if the ministry of death, that was engraven in stone, so the commandments, the law, if the law is the ministry of death, if it came with glory, So much so that the sons of Israel couldn't look on it. So you're talking about Moses' face. His face, he came in contact. He carried the law in his hands. And so he was glowing from the fact that the law itself was glorious. But it says, fading as it was, the King James says, being done away with. So the law that's being done away with, he's saying, if that was glorious, verse 8 says, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? How much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? If the ministry of the law was considered a ministry of death, how much more is the ministry of the Spirit? And the law was the ministry of death, and it was fading away. It was being done away with. How much more the Spirit of life, the Spirit itself. Anyway, verse 9 goes on and says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So now he's taking it a step further. He says he's calling it the ministry of death, and now he's calling it the ministry of condemnation. He's saying if the ministry of condemnation, which was the law, again, because the law is very condemning. The law is all about condemnation. If you're going to follow the law, its purpose is condemnation. It's going to tell you where you're failing. It's constantly going to point out your failures, where you're not keeping the law. And it says, if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So how much more glorious is that ministry of righteousness as opposed to the ministry of condemnation? Again, Christ has set us free from the curse of the law. He set us free from the condemnation of law. He has set us free from the death that was bound up in the law. So how much more glorious is the Spirit? How much more glorious is the ministry of righteousness going to be? See, the law is always death because the law is always about us. Anytime you deal in law, you go to any court system in the country and it's dealing with an argument between two people. Who's right, who's wrong? It's always the right, wrong. It's always focused there. And that's the problem. Whenever you get caught up in the legal system of Scripture, you're always going to be dealing with the ministry of death. You're going to be dealing with the ministry of condemnation because it's always about us. Are we keeping it? Are we keeping up with it? Are we able to track with the law, follow all the things, do all the do's, don't do all the don'ts, all of that thing? It's always about us. Whereas when you're dealing with the Spirit, you're looking at God. You're focusing more towards God. Verse 10, for indeed what had glory, again, referring back to the law, for what had glory, in this case, has no glory because of that glory that surpasses it. Well, let me explain that a little bit. Most of us have cell phones in here. Out of the vast majority of us that have cell phones, almost all of them have camera capabilities. It's really hard to get a cell phone nowadays that does not have a camera built into it. That's just part of it. You can really work hard to get them, but they are out there, but they're really hard. So out of all the cell phones in the room, most of them have cameras. And then I'll take a step further. Most of them have what they call a flashlight app on there. So all it does is the old camera had a flash bulb on it so that when you went click and the shutter opened, right at the time the shutter opened, the flash went off and lit up the subject right at in the same time that the shutter was open. The light was flashing to be able to grasp the lit up subject. Well, with cell phone technology, instead of using a flash, they have an LED on there. And so now the LED doesn't have to flash. It can just turn on and light up the subject. So it's not in a hurry. So if you go to take a picture with your cell phone and it's dark, the light will come on, light up your subject, and then it'll take the picture, and then the light will go off. It's a much simpler process nowadays with technology. Then somebody decided, hey, we can actually put that to use and just have this app And all it does is turn on your camera light. And it's called the flashlight app. So you hit that button and it turns your camera light on. And now you can use it like a flashlight. And they're fairly bright because it's intended to light up your subject to be able to take a picture. Now they're fairly bright. Now if we close those two doors and pull the lights down, and I turned on my flashlight app on my phone, even if it would be pretty dark in here, we know it's when the doors are closed and the lights are off, if you've ever been in this room, it's pitch black in here. If any one of us would turn on our little cell phone app and turn on that little camera light, it's just a little tiny little LED, and that light comes on, you can shine it on the ceiling and we could all see. Literally, we could still keep going if we lost power and it got dark in here. A couple of those and the place would be lit up. It's pretty glorious light, you think. If in a pitch black room, you're able to light the room up, that's pretty glorious. Okay, so we'll take that same principle. I go outside and I say, okay, we're all going to go outside. And in the bright sunshine outside, I'm going to turn my little camera light on my cell phone on. And you're like, where? What light? What light are you talking about? It's the same light. It's the same power. It's the same brightness that was in here lighting up the room. But you're out there in the sunshine. You don't even see it. It's negligible. I could have my cell phone light on and accidentally slip it in my pocket with the light on. And in the dark, you go, hey, your pocket's glowing. You must have left your flashlight app on. But if we were outside in the sunshine, it would be on and you wouldn't even notice it. And you would never tell me that that light was on. It's like, okay, that's what this is talking about. If indeed what had glory, talking about the glory of the law, in this case has no glory because of that which surpasses it. So it's talking about the Spirit versus the law. If you compare the Spirit to the law, he's saying the law was glorious. Until you take that flashlight outside in the sunshine into the glory of the sun, and now that flashlight has no glory. Even though it was really glorious at one point, literally it has no glory whatsoever in the grand scheme of things. Kind of like if you look at your problem, if you look at your circumstance, your situation, whatever it is you look at, if you look at that in comparison with Almighty God, depending on how big you think your God is, your problem is going to be really small or almost non-existent in comparison to this great God that we serve. And that's what he's talking about. He's giving this comparison. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, King James says, which is done away was glorious. If that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remains is in glory. Old? One is old, one is new. So it's kind of like the out with the old, in with the new. What's the purpose of that? Moving forward. We're going to move from glory to glory. The law was glorious when that was what was important. That's all the people had was the law. And then Jesus came, and now we're not going to follow the law anymore because the sun came out. We don't have to follow the flashlight anymore. It literally is almost non-existent by comparison. So we're not going to be following the law. We're not going to be following that dim light now, which at one point was glorious, because we have something much more glorious. That which remains is more glorious. Verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. King James says, is abolished, done away with. Again, the law, fading away, abolished, done away with. Here it says Moses had to veil his face because the children of Israel couldn't look intently or steadfastly at his face, to the end that the law, which was fading away, is going to be abolished. That's how glorious it was. They couldn't even look at his face because of the glory of the law actually was shining on his face. but that's being done away with. That's abolished. That fading away, as it says. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. King James says blinded. For until this very day, at the end of the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. People still live with a veil upon their heart. We're talking about distractions. And this veil is a distraction. It keeps them from seeing truth. Some are just, the veil is there and they don't want the veil to be removed. Some, the veil is there and no one is going to help them remove that veil to show them truth. Some have truth revealed to them, but it doesn't fit the old legal system. It doesn't fit the law that they were used to at one point. And so they struggle with how to compare this new thing they're moving into with the legal system that they're under. I mean, if you try to operate in the spirit but under the legal system, it kind of doesn't fit. It makes it difficult to see the new system that's not bound by the law. And the thing is, truth does not become true when you know about it. Truth does not become true when you find out about it. If there's a truth out there, it's true. When you find out about that truth, that's not when it becomes true. On a simple scale, someone here, 2 plus 2 is 4. Is that true? Yes. Okay. Just because someone here doesn't know about it doesn't mean it's not true. And it won't become true when that person now realizes, oh, 2 plus 2 makes 4. That's not the time when that becomes true. It's always true. The same thing like gold. Gold does not become valuable when you find it. If you think of yourself as gold, you don't become valuable once that gold is discovered. Let me throw it. I'm into crazy analogies. Some people pick on them as arguments or whatever, but they would call them parables a couple thousand years ago. I'll just use some stupid analogies. Let's say you buy a house. You spend $250,000 on this house. And you move in, and you go in the basement, and there's a sump pump in the basement. Most homes in this area have, you know, the sump pump in the basement. Nobody bolted the sump pump cover down. They just put this big block on there, this big 10-pound block. It's all painted brown, just holding the cover down. It's like, okay, that's great, 10-pound block sitting on top of my sump pump cover. Well, your sump pump starts acting up, so you're going to replace the sump pump. Well, it's 10-pound block. You're, you know, on the floor on your hands and knees. It's not going to be easy to pick up, so you're going to kind of flip it over. You know, it's a square block, so you kind of tip it up on the end, flip it over to its back, and now it's off of the cover, right? And you notice that it's not the same color. It was all brown and dusty looking. It's kind of goldish looking on the bottom. It's like, wow, why was the bottom kind of gold colored when the rest of it was? And then you start realizing that the rest of it was actually painted brown. And then you start realizing that if you take the paint off, the whole thing is gold colored. Then you find out and you take it in and you have it tested and it turns out it's solid gold. So you got this block, this 10-pound block that's pure gold. And now you take it in and realize, ooh, let's see, at the calculated price today of gold, we're talking $250,000 block of gold. Did it become worth $250,000 at that very moment when you determined that it was painted and holding the lid down and you realize now it's not just an overpriced paperweight? now I understand it's a 10-pound block of gold. Did it, at that point, become worth $250,000? Or did it just become worth that to you, and it always was worth that amount of money? Just because you didn't know about it, didn't make it unvaluable. It didn't lose its value because you didn't know. When miners are digging through the dirt looking for gold, it does not have zero value in the dirt, because if it had zero value, they wouldn't bother looking for it. In the dirt, buried in the dirt where nobody can find it, nobody sees it, it's valuable. Nobody can touch it. Nobody even knows it's there. They're just looking. But it has value. And they know it has value. And that's why they're looking for it. And they will keep digging until they find it. When they finally get a hold of a piece, it doesn't become valuable at that moment. It had always been valuable. Now it's valuable to them. Now it's worth something to them personally. But it had always been valuable. That's part of the struggle we have here. Your value never changed. From the moment God created you, He created you with value. Your value is not in discovering what you were created for. God had value in you when He created you. I've always said this, God didn't create us to be worker bees. We were talking about this on the drive. I said we didn't raise up our kids to be worker bees. We didn't raise them up to build a deck or paint our house. That wasn't the purpose of having children. Now, it's cool that that's happening. I mean, it was great having a new deck put in or getting our house painted. That's extra. But that was never the plan. That was never the original design of having kids. It wasn't what we could get out of them. It was what we could pour into them. We could pour ourselves into them and raise them up with a little piece of who we are, but totally independent. Totally something different. I'm not a clone, but something of value. Something of value that literally was of value when it was our idea to start that process. There was value there. We didn't see it yet. We didn't realize it yet. We just knew it was there. When the potential was there, the value was there. And so we worked towards that potential until we actually realized it. The value was always there. It was always there in our heart. It was there in our mind. It didn't change once they were born. That didn't change their value. Well, now there's some value there. And every year they get a little bit older, a little bit more independent, and a little bit closer to building that deck and painting the house. Yep, now their value is starting to show through. No. Because that was never the value. That was never the point. The point is, you want to create something that's a little piece of yourself that you can love and that can grow up into something special. Not to do something, but to be whatever it is that they want to be. Whatever it is on the inside of them that they want to be, we're behind that 100%. We're not directing that. We're not forcing that. We're not making that happen. We are blessed to see that develop. And we look at ourselves sometimes and we put ourselves above God going, yeah, of course, we're going to want that for our kids. We're going to want the best. We're not going to demand that they do certain things. We're not going to make them fulfill these things for us so that then they have value. Of course not. We see the value in them way back before they were even ever created. We see the value in them. We see that idea. But when it comes to God, no, the only purpose you were created for was, I got this plan, I have this path, and you're going to have to fulfill this, otherwise you're worthless. Really? Why do we think God is like that? Why do we think God is a taskmaster, but us as parents, we're really good. We got this parenting thing down. God's got to learn a thing or two from us. I don't think so. I think we were created in his image and his likeness, but we get stuck in the law. We get stuck in the have-dos and the must-dos. The law is literally a distraction for many. And in this case, that verse was talking about the Jews, generally speaking, and keeping them from a relationship with God because they're trying to relate through the law. But we were never created to relate through the law. Christ redeemed us all the way back. God's original intention was for us to be like it was in Eden, in the garden. Pleasure. Eden means pleasure, joy. That's what we were created for. We were created for pleasure. And he wants to restore us to that. That was the whole purpose of him creating us, so that we could enjoy it. We were just having a conversation talking about in the garden, what was there for them to do? There was no weeds, thorns, thistles. They didn't have a garden hose or a bucket to water with. God had to make the stuff grow. They didn't have to cultivate. They didn't have to work at it. There was no ability to water, and God had to take care of that. They didn't have any pruning shears to where they could go and do the pruning. This tree is not doing so well. We're going to prune. They didn't have any of that. They had no tools to work with. They had no, there was nothing that there was needing to be done. What God created was perfect. It needed nothing. And he put them in the garden. What the heck would he put them in the garden where there was nothing for them to fix? Because God doesn't make junk. He put them there for pleasure. He put them there to enjoy it. He said, look what I made for you. It's like giving your kid a present. Look what I gave for you. And as they go and start tearing the paper and tearing the box, you're not like, oh, don't rip the paper. I spent all that time wrapping it and making it look pretty and just, no, have at it. Enjoy. Do, go at whatever, you know? And then they take the gift out of the box, throw the gift on the side, and climb inside the box to play in the box. You're still happy, right? You're still like, okay, well, you didn't get the gift, but you'll figure that out later. Enjoy the box, if that's what you want to do. I wanted you to enjoy. But when we go back to struggling under the law, when we go back to trying to relate with God based on the law, it becomes a problem. Continue on in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 16 it says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That word turns is literally the word epistrepho. And it means to convert or turn around. Really, it means to return. You can't return to something unless you were there the first time. If you've never been someplace, you can't return there. You can only go there. You can't return. So whenever a person returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you get the idea of returning to where you originally belonged, when you get the idea of letting go of the veil and seeing a picture of God, who he really is, and who you are in that light, the veil is taken away. When they return to truth, return to the Lord, it's revealed to them. And by the way, when you return to the Lord, that's not the moment he becomes Lord. He has always been Lord. God does not become Lord when we choose to pray a prayer and make him Lord. He's like, finally, I've been waiting so long. I've been just slaving and I've been a servant and I've been nothing. And finally, you decided to pray and make me Lord. Now I've been promoted. No. He has always been Lord. It's a realization on our part. It's an understanding on our part. Wait a minute, you have always been Lord. I'm going to do the wise thing and connect up with that, who you are. I'm not making you anything. You are already Lord. I'm just going to put my recognition on that, going, I should have seen this a long time ago. The veil is gone now. Now I see who you really are. Now this makes a whole lot of sense. Turning to the law or traditions puts the veil back on, and it distracts us from Jesus being Lord. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you realize the Spirit of the Lord, the distraction is taken away, and freedom is the result. The distractions of the law produce bondage, and removing the distraction is very freeing. And like that comparison I used earlier, where you had the one group that was just operating in pure freedom. And they were enjoying company, they were enjoying who they were promoting, and they were all hanging out and loving that freedom to just love on one another and to be this group that just happened to gather and promote freedom. They were just enjoying. They were loving life and enjoying the freedom. And the group over here that was in bondage and struggling with law, and we got to do this and got to do that and figure out some way to... And they were in just this horrendous bondage, and you could see the anger and hatred and just the horror on them, the weight that these people were under. And they were actually beating on one another to that extent of bondage because they did not want to see the freedom. People struggling with the fact that law is a distraction to the relationship with God. He removed the obstacles distracting us, yet we are focused more on the law than on Him. This verse, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A better translation would actually be, where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. So, where the Spirit is Lord, because He always is, when you decide to connect up with the idea that He's Lord, not make Him Lord, but when you connect up with that idea, there is freedom. In fact, let me break it down for you in Greek. Who is the word where, and pneuma is the word the Spirit. Kurios is the word Lord, but it literally means supreme in authority. And aka is there, and then eleutherio is freedom. So if I could say it the way the Greek words are, it would say, where the Spirit supreme in authority, there freedom. So where the Spirit is supreme in authority, there's freedom. Where the law is supreme in authority, there's bondage. Where you're struggling with religion and tradition and do's and don'ts, there's bondage. But where the Spirit is Lord, where the Spirit is supreme in authority, where you leave those other things behind, where you make that decision that the Lord is the Lord, that He is supreme in authority, you realize the freedom. You will actually gain the idea that this is freedom. When you experience the breath of God, that pneuma, when you experience the breath of God, who is the supreme authority in your life, you experience freedom. That's the direction I'm going. And I'm seeing more and more freedom in my life, looking at things this way. Without revelation and experience of intimacy, you remain blinded to the reality of who you have always been. I'll say it again. Without revelation and experience of intimacy, you remain blinded to the reality of who you have always been. As we talked about earlier in Mark 7:13, telling us that the traditions become distractions because people give them glory over the gospel, which is good news. The gospel means good news. It gives us revelation of the good news of our relationship with Jesus. Our focus on traditions and rituals and old belief systems, the law in general, is a distraction. If we allow all of those things to have glory over the gospel, we will not experience freedom. And if anything, if we ever call anything that is law-bound, that is tradition-bound, that is religion-bound, that is causing any kind of bondage whatsoever, any kind of struggle, strife, any of those things, if we ever call that the gospel, then we don't know what the gospel is. Because if it's not good news, it can't be the gospel. Gospel means good news. And so if we preach to someone that they are going to hell and burn forever if they don't turn from their wicked ways, that's not the gospel. Because that's not good news. We can't make that good news in any way, shape, or form. Telling them that is not good news. Whatever we share with someone, if it's to be the gospel, the literal gospel, the gospel is good news. And literally it means, you know, nearly too good to be true good news. Almost unbelievable good news. To the point where when Paul preached the gospel, when Paul preached the good news, when Paul preached grace, he got to the point where people said, wait a minute. So you're saying we can do anything we want? We can sin all we want or whatever? That's how much he preached grace. That people posed the question, so we can sin all we want to sin. And he had to stop and say, no, God forbid, that's not what I'm saying. But he preached grace so strong, I think the term today would be hyper grace. Paul preached hyper grace. Because they got the idea that we can sin. And he's like, well, you're kind of getting the idea of how powerful grace is. Because he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And that's where they got that idea. No matter how much you sin, there is more grace, more than enough grace to cover that, take care of that, to fix that. No matter what direction you go, that's a wrong direction. God is still bigger than that and able to take care of those things. All right, I'll finish up with these last couple of verses. Verse 17 in the Passion Translation, he has it fairly good. But 2 Corinthians 3:17 in the Passion says, now, the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. And just to continue in verse 18 in the Passion, he says, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces, and with no veil we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are all being transfigured to his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, distraction-free, we begin to see ourselves as a reflection of the Lord, just as designed. He created us to be a reflection of him. Did you ever get that when you see somebody and you go, hey, you're Rob's kid. Hey, you belong to so-and-so. You're always identified with your parents because you look like them, you act like them, you talk like them, and you're always identified with somebody like that. You're so-and-so's kid. At that point, you're still young. You don't have an identity of yourself necessarily, but you can see the connection. Yeah, you look just like your mom. You're just a spitting image of your mom type of thing. Why is that? We're supposed to reflect the glory of our Father in heaven. He created us to reflect that glory. So when people see us, they see him. Now, it's just the idea of removing that veil and letting the glory of God shine. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you created us in your image and in your likeness. We thank you that you created us with no agenda other than to create something that you wanted to love, that you wanted to pour yourself into, that literally we are created just like you. We're created with the ability to create, with the ability to love, with the ability to enjoy everything that you've provided for us. Father, we thank you for those gifts. Help us to unwrap those gifts. Help us to not leave them lying there. Help us to walk out our lives enjoying today, because it's today. And then when tomorrow comes again, we will say, today is a good day. Thank you, Lord, for resetting our minds a little bit to be focused back on you and the things that you're doing, and to set aside the law and the things that blind us to who you really are. Father, we love you. We thank you for all these precious gifts. I thank you for all these precious people, Lord. And it is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.